shepherd, and he is everything I need. So I will not worry, I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me, he said that he's with me. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. Father, I know my Father has good plans. No weapon formed against me will prosper. The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters, he quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better?
Good morning, welcome, welcome to Westgate Church. And for those of you that are joining online, we are sincerely happy that you are here. And if I could just invite you to stand up and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for today. We are grateful for the community. And the chatting that I'm hearing, and just the warmth that people are displaying to each other. Jesus, we thank you for this space. And we're small and we're like dust, and yet you have compassion for us. And Lord, open our hearts today to receive this love from you and give you back our heart for worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh, turns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Dave Otteson. I've been a member here about 15 years or so. And a couple of weeks ago, Kevin gave a message about community and the power of community. And it reminded me of how a specific community at Westgate here had a profound impact on a really good friend of mine. I have a lifelong friend who is basically been agnostic as long as I've known him. He's chronically unchurched, and he wasn't antagonistic towards the gospel, but he was definitely not open to it whatsoever. Well, I have invited him to be a part of my team in our annual men's golf outing here, and he's done that with me for several years. Before I get into that, though, he's an entrepreneur and a very successful business owner. And in that role, he saw the shadier side of people, backstabbing, lying, cheating, stealing, doing whatever is needed to advance. And through that, he's developed a very jaded view of humankind, let me say. So anyways, at this golf tournament, he saw his community of men's golfers that were honest and genuine and sincere and very welcoming, and he recognized a different spirit in them than he's seen in the world. And he's been suffering depression and loneliness and emptiness. So I said to him a few years ago, why don't you come and see what gives us our hope and our peace and our joy? And I invited him to join me in a men's Bible study that I'm in. And to my surprise, he didn't hesitate at all, and he jumped at the opportunity. And he's been coming to this Bible study now for 6 or 7 years, and he recently told me that he's going to church. And all... And it all started with a community of men who, without words, demonstrated God's love and God's goodness. Why don't we continue in praise now?
Thank you. Let's pray. This is what we believe, Lord Jesus, that you and you alone are the Holy One, set apart in God's kingdom in order, with purity and with power over every bit of our lives. And what brings this group of people together today is gratitude and worship for you, Lord Jesus Christ. It is your name that brings us together. And so, God, I, in this moment, call upon the name of Jesus to lay over the circumstances of every single one of us. If it be a physical ailment or a disease or a weakness or an exhaustion, God, we lay the name of Jesus over that and we say you are holy forever today, Lord God. If it is something in our minds that is weighing us down or clouding our thoughts or leading us to sadness or darkness, God, we lay the name of Jesus over that and we ask for your light to pierce through in your holiness. If it's something emotionally, socially, in our relationships, God, with a feeling of loneliness or isolation, a feeling of angst, or that there might be an enemy or an adversary in our lives, God, we lay the name of Jesus over that relationship and over those feelings, God, and we ask for your love to guide us. God, in the depths of our soul, where all of us are wrestling with shame, wrestling with confusion, with doubt, we seek so desperately to be people of faith. And sometimes that requires us to realize we're not the holy ones. You are God. And so we ask in the holy name of Jesus to come close to us, God. To enter in to every bit of our beings, to meet us where we are. And God, when we experience your spirit in that way, there is only one appropriate response, and that is total praise and worship and thanks for who you are, God. I'm going to invite us into one more moment of singing those words together. God, that in your name is great, your name is high. And hear us sing this now, God, truly out of the depths of who we are and gratitude for what you've done. In the holy name of Jesus, let's sing.
And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high,
seated. Once again, Sai and I want to welcome you here. We're so grateful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Pray God's blessing over all of you, especially if you're new, if you're here visiting Westgate or you're checking out churches, whatever it might be, an extra special welcome to you. Can't encourage you enough to go say hi to someone, please. We have a Next Steps table. We would love to meet you, get to know your story a little bit, and see how we can serve you. If you've been tracking with what's going on here at Westgate here in 2025, it's been a big year already. You may have noticed there's lots going on. We presented a new new vision for the church that we believe God is calling us to enact. We had an announcement from Pastor Kevin last Sunday that if you haven't checked out, we just have a lot going on. And from my role as executive pastor here, I cannot encourage every single one of us anymore to press in this year, to press into what God is doing in this church, because it is good and it is powerful. It is real. We don't quite know how to define it. We don't quite know how to make shape of it, but we know that it is real and it is powerful, and we all have the opportunity to press in. For you, that might mean like grab pancakes and support our youth with Belize after service today if you haven't done that already. It might mean saying hi to someone and like trying to make a friend today. It might mean checking out an event that's coming up or a group that's being available. Whatever it might be, the more we can all press in, the more God is going to continue to work in this body. And so just can't encourage you enough in that. There is one way that we like to invite and encourage you to press into supporting the work of this church. And so once every quarter or so, we like to give an update on our financial situation as a church. So here's that for you. We would love to invite everyone who is currently giving to continue that support, and we thank you so much for that. It has been a season of great generosity in our church, and we are deeply humbled and grateful for that. And if you're not participating in that at any level in any way, we would encourage you to do so. Here's where we're at, and financially, numbers-wise, we are just like tracking very, very closely with the budget that we all agreed with. We're $22,000 behind our budgeted giving as of the end of February. And then in the first couple of weeks of March, we had a couple of really substantial and meaningful gifts come in. So we've actually now surpassed that number. We're actually ahead of budgeted giving right now. So thank you, thank you, thank you to those who are giving. Very grateful. We all agreed back in June of last year that the budget we were going to target together and work towards was $1.85 million. So to meet that goal by the end of this June is our fiscal year. That's $557,000 left between now and the end of June. And so encourage you to pray, discern, and give accordingly to that. You can see the different ways to give up there. And so just thank you so much for those of you that are being so generous to the church. It's a lot of good things going on. Hi, Sai. She's like,
hi, Luke.
When's he going to stop talking? It's time for me. My turn, right?
All right. Thank you, Luke. That was wonderful update, and thank you for your generosity. I am blessed to give the announcement of upcoming weeks. So leading up to Holy Week, we're having several services. There's a worship night coming up March 21st, and we would love for you to join us that evening to worship and thank God for what He is doing in our church. And Holy Week, we have Good Friday service start at 6:30 at church, and that Sunday we will have two services at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and we invite you to join us along with your good friends and families to celebrate the wonderful work Jesus is doing. And I am not done yet. I have one more. Sorry. I have one injection of what we have an opportunity. So the Hospitality Center partner with our church, and they invite and welcome international students and welcome them into American homes. And so we have this opportunity of hosting some students on Easter Sunday as a celebration of you with you and your families. So we invite you to consider that opportunity, and you can email me for any questions or show interest.
Perfect. Now we're good. Okay. This is good. So that is for those of you that are in routine of being a Westgate attender, I want to remind you that Sai just said 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday, okay? If you show up at 10:30, there's not going to be anything going on up here, okay? It's a little different this year. Set the schedule for the ham to work out so that it's a little bit later, okay? A little bit later. We do have two other than what Sai mentioned about being able to host some students, which is a really powerful way to serve this Easter. We have two ways that we want to invite you in to participate in this community during Easter Sunday, okay? The first one I wanted to present to you is that we're going to actually be sharing some stories from all of you. Every single one of you is invited to share a part of your story with the church and anyone else. Lots of people that don't regularly attend will be here on Easter Sunday with those folks on Easter morning. And so what we're going to do is actually over the next two Sundays, starting next Sunday after service, we want to invite any one of you and every one of you to stick around for just a few minutes after service and actually be a part of a video that we're making that we're going to show on Easter Sunday. And what that video is going to be is us, if you've ever seen the cardboard testimonies, it's going to be a version of that where we share a little bit of what God has done to bring new life into our own lives. So we'll have poster board available to you, and you're going to simply write on there. We'll help you write on there something like, I've dealt with anxiety, and then you're going to flip it to the other side, and it'll say, surrender control to God, right? It could be something along the lines of like, I battled alcoholism, and now I'm 1 year sober, something along those lines. It can be anything that God has done in your life. We want to invite you to participate. You don't have to say anything, okay? You don't have to dress extra fancy. All right, it's literally 10 seconds. You're going to come up here and you're going to like come over here. You're going to hold the thing. You're going to flip the thing. Not smile and wave, probably. You can smile and wave and then walk off. Okay, so I know you and I know me. All right, I would hear that announcement. And I would say, good for them, the people that are going to do that. I know you, people, okay? This is a good opportunity for us to testify what God has done in our lives, okay? So you'll have two opportunities next Sunday and the following Sunday.
And one other exciting thing that will happen on Easter Sunday is we will be offering baptism during the service. And baptism is something at Westgate we want to share our hearts of loving Jesus and following Jesus. And that is a meaningful and important step of faith. Thinking back of when I decided to be baptized, I had this challenge of thinking, I think I want to be kind of unshaken in my faith and not doubt anything that God is speaking to me. But that is a place that's really hard to get to. So I have this really challenging mentality. And by the grace of God, He has shown me that it's not about being good. It's about a step of obedience and showing your faith in front of your community. So we are really excited about this opportunity. So if you have questions about being a follower of Jesus or questions about baptism, or if you want to get baptized that Sunday, please connect with our church office and we will have people talk to you about that opportunity. So now I would like to invite you to talk to your neighbor and ask them the question of what experiences have built character in you.
Go ahead and stand up. Stand up and find someone to chat with.
Thank you. Well, will you take about 30 seconds and kind of wrap up your conversation? And for those of you who are live streaming this, they're having a great time. You could be here having that same kind of great time. Thank you for being a part of our church family and community and for being with us this morning or whenever you do watch it. So I'm going to ask the congregation if you'd kind of take a moment and take your seat. I know it's hard to share an experience of where you grew in character without kind of setting the story up and telling the whole story. But thank you for doing that, because those are kind of ways we get to know one another in more than just a hi, how you doing, what do? What's your job, all that kind of stuff, how many kids do you have, are you married, any of those kind of questions. So this one goes a little bit deeper, digs a little deeper. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I have noticed through the years that you can be an adult and still be rather childish. Anybody else notice that? Raise your spouse's hand if you're here with someone. Because the reality is, I used to think and had this idea that if you would just, you know, you're born as a baby and you begin to grow in stature, pre-K, you go through middle, primary school, is that right? And then middle school, and then you're in high school. And had this idea that about 18, you're an adult. And I liked that when I was on that side of 18. I'm not so sure I like it on this side of 18. But the whole idea was that when you get to a physical point where you're growing no more, you've grown up. And we have a whole culture that lives with that understanding and in that sense, limited reality of what growing up looks like. And I remember when I turned 30 just a few years ago. Really? When I turned 30, I remember thinking at that point, I can't use the excuse that I'm still kind of growing up. I just had this idea that when you're 30, you got to be responsible. You can't ever claim the childish, irresponsible stuff anymore. And then as I began and continued to grow, and having been married for a few years, it became really, really real to me that there were so many areas relationally that I had not grown up. So many ways that I am living out an identity of my family of origin, or I'm living out identity of experiences that I've had and hurts and wounds, and I've been living out of a limited sense of what it means to truly be loved and living out of a sense of fear, and I never really had my identity fully formed, didn't even know what that meant. What does it mean? Who are you? Why would Paul keep saying in Christ, you're in Christ? It must be something significant in that. And so I remember so much of my relationships, not just at home, but even with my kids or with others, could at times be here at work, at church, could be reactive. And so I began to really understand that later in my life and went through some therapy and counseling. Yeah, I went to therapy. I remember sitting in the office going, oh, I hope no one sees me. I'm supposed to be a pastor and have my act together. And probably the best thing I could do is to say I don't, neither do you. Everyone's welcome here, but what, nobody's? So you look at someone and you can just say to them, you don't have your act together. You have permission to do that. Yeah, Taylor, a few of you are having too much fun with that. So, but here's the last thing. Anything's possible. This God has the ability to take reactive people in relationship and make people who grow out of love and actually truly relate to one another, and learning how to work through conflict and communication and how to truly connect. So much so that through the years now, I've been working on a book that will be published soon. I'm excited about it because it's just stuff that I've learned. And what I'm really excited about is I look at this message today. This message is truly about what it means for you. Really, what it means for you to grow up. And I'm going to just be the first one to say, I'm still growing up. Last night, I had expectations with Grace and I were going to watch TV, and she started doing stuff on her computer, and I became a little child inside. She had no idea. I just kept quiet. So I'm still growing up, and I'm guessing you might be too. But what's really important about what we look at, we've been looking at this series, and we've called it Identity Formation. I think it's such an important series. We're taking the Gospel of Luke, and I love the Gospel of Luke. It's one of my favorites. And I've never done this before, where I've begun to use a lens of identity, because that's what Paul seems to do through most of the epistles, and put it in a kind of overlay it and look at all the different stories. So we started to do that. We said, well, how is identity formed? How is it formed in Jesus? And we looked at those stories of Jesus when he was born and where people had words given to them by God. And people, you know, when they brought Jesus at 8 days old to the temple, here were two prophets, and one of them says something, another one says something. They see in Jesus something that only God could see that person. And those things were stored up in Mary, and she must have shared those with him. So I realized that God will, and you got to be careful with this, because there are going to be people who will be speaking things that aren't true about you. So that calls for discernment, calls for maturity. But there will be people, as you're young, who will see things in you. And even now see things in you. And you will see things in other people. And if you sense this from God, it probably is important to pray and say, God, am I to share this? Because it could really impact their life. And then we went on and looked at the early childhood experience of Jesus. And it was pretty cool because there's only one story about that. Jesus at 12, he's at the temple. His parents leave. They don't know he's with them. They come back to find him. They can't find him. They finally look all over Jerusalem. They finally go to the temple. And Mother Mary's just so anxious. She says, where were you, Jesus? And he goes, where would you think? I'm in Dad's house. And then he is in this experience that I think was revolutionary for him and his identity. In fact, I think Luke puts it in there for this reason. None of the other Gospels have this. Because I think as he was teaching, he was marveling at the Spirit of God speaking through him, and it made him probably alive in a way that he'd never been alive before. He probably was thinking on his way home after his parents had gotten him, thinking, I mean, I'll do construction, but man, making tables is nothing like this. And those will be experiences in your life. You need to pay attention to those things. What are those things that all of a sudden when you were younger, you go, man, it was alive. And if you don't have some connection to that, you might not be living fully in what God has placed in you. Does that make sense? And then last week, so those are, we've talked about a unique identity. Every one of us, like have fingerprints, have a unique identity. And those are kind of unique identity kind of stories. Last week, we talked about the general identity, which is really one of the most important for all believers. If you don't have a firm grip on what it means to have this general sense of who you are in Christ, I promise you, and we're going to talk about this, you're going to probably flounder. You'll probably not grow up in the ways, in all the ways that God wants you to. Physically, you'll probably grow up. That just happens. But you may not relationally and spiritually and in becoming the kind of person that God has created us to be. People who love God and love others. That's the final exam of our lives. Right? I love the story that was told earlier about, you know, about church and other things. You know, sometimes we have done such a poor job of loving people, they don't want to be around people who talk about being loving. Yeah. But we're going to change that. Not because of us, but because of what God is doing in us. And what he is doing in us is doing something very profound. And so when Jesus is baptized, a guy without any sin, never made a mess in his life, never messed up anybody else's life. He goes to the Jordan where his cousin is, and he says, you got to baptize me. John says, I don't want to baptize you. And Jesus says, you must to fulfill righteousness. I have come to clean up the mess that you have made and everyone else has made in this world. And I will identify with that mess. And the only way I can clean up this world is by identifying it. Not that he does anything that messes things up, but he identifies with it. And when he says that, the heavens open, and the Spirit comes down bodily in the form of a dove, lands on him, and people are going, wow, coincidence. Heavens open, and this. And then a word is said, because the Father is so proud of his Son that would love us like he loves. The Father goes, oh, people, just you are my Son, whom I love with you. I am so well pleased. And then Jesus takes the rest of his life, and Luke takes what Jesus was doing the rest of his life, and he invites you and me to step into that identity of the Father's love. Not because we earned it, but because he was willing to go to a cross, pay for that sin, and then give us his life. His life he lived with obedience, his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension. That's all ours. And so, Father, the God in heaven, the heaven breaks open the moment you say, I want to identify with Jesus. And when you do that, the Spirit of God comes in you. And the Father in heaven goes, you are my daughter. You are my son. You're forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been chosen. You're holy. Not in the sense of morally good. You're holy, set apart, in order that I can use you to love other people, to transform the lives of others in this world. And that's what he wants us to live in. And so now we come to this really interesting passage of scripture. So as we come to this, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read it. And I'm going to go a little longer today because, you know, I already told you last week I'm going to be done in December. So you can, you know, if you need to go, just go. So if it's about noon, you need to go, go. I love God's word. Listen to this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is, what has happened? He's been baptized. Luke has to add the fact that he wants everyone to identify with Jesus, and Jesus goes all the way back to Adam. He doesn't go back to Matthew to try to prove he's the king of the Jews. He goes back to Adam to say, every one of you are invited. Okay. And then it says, after that genealogy is given, it says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, that river, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry, which I think is the most amazing statement. Like, duh. Yeah. I'm hungry after an hour. But I think the point here is they needed to let people know that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And so he makes that statement. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So the devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Test 3. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And now, Satan's pretty smart. He's learned by this point, I got to bring some scripture into this. And he knows scripture really well. He just doesn't apply it right. He'll use it against you all the time. And so he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it said, let me tell you the truth of the word. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left them until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Father, we just would ask that we might become more like Jesus. And that the faith that Jesus had, the love that he had, his ability to forgive, the mercy he had, and the mercy you had towards him, the love you had towards him, the way that you just loved him so freely, that we would walk in that same love, change us, transform us, so that, God, we could grow up into maturity and the character could be formed within us so that your power might be released. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So growing up spiritually is among the most significant things that you will pursue. I just want you to know that. And knowing who you are in Christ is the key to spiritual maturity and success. So catch this here. In Luke 3:22, immediately after Jesus has this incredible baptism experience that I shared with you, and the Father says what he says. He says, you know, you're my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. The next thing that happens in 4:1 is that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. God, the Spirit, led him into the desert. Mark's a little more graphic than that. Mark says in chapter 1, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him. And actually, in Greek, the word is drove him into the desert. And you go, what in the world, Father God, are you doing? I mean, you just said how much you loved him, and now you're putting him face to face with Satan. What's that all about? There's a lot of things we could talk about, but one thing, when it comes to identity formation, you will find that if you begin to start living in that general identity where you begin to really trust that God loves you like he says he does, you will encounter testing and trials. Anyone who tells you the moment you accept Jesus, the moment you start walking with him, the moment you start pursuing him, things go great. Well, they may for a moment. But you need to know, God's plan for you is not for you just to know that, but it's to actually move it into your heart so it becomes a part of your character. Because the only way you're going to truly change the world around you with his love, the only way you will begin to allow God to change you with his love, is for that to become something that is formed in you and actually hardens in a sense. Does that make sense? And so, when you look at this, Jesus goes into this time of testing, and God uses this trial to form and develop Christ's character. Think about that. Jesus grew in his suffering, just like us. And in this trial, through this testing, Jesus would learn to live on God's word and in his love. What he asks us to do to live in his identity, he will learn to begin to establish this in his heart. Mark writes, at once, the Spirit sent him out in the desert, and he was in the desert, and it says 40 days being tempted by Satan. And so let me just share with you this. God does not tempt you. Satan does. It says so in James. He makes that very clear. God does allow Satan at times to test us. Right? Peter says that at one point. He goes, like, you know, Satan's asked to sift us like wheat. And Jesus says it to Peter. And God allows that to happen in his experience. So, okay, I could go into more on that. I didn't want to get there. Luke writes, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 in the Bible is a significant number, and you can find it many places. It's the story of Noah. It rains for 40 days, and this floods the earth to wash and clean up the earth. In the story of Moses, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. I just always feel so bad for Moses. He had already spent 40 years in the wilderness. Goes back and helps the people go through the Red Sea, takes them through the wilderness, brings them up to the point. They refuse to go in, and Moses doesn't need to do another 40 years. The people do. There will be times you'll be spending some years in testing that you didn't really ever need. And you might be in that place to help someone else. And so he goes through this thing, and it says it was for 40 years they go through this. And then you get to the story of Jesus, and for 40 days he's in the wilderness, which is this idea of 40 days is that there would be a preparation and proving. In it, the test and trial, whenever you hear 40, is it's perfect in its completion. It's the idea that it prepares and it proves one's character in an area of testing. And so through the temptation, God the Father is building character in Jesus, forming his identity in Jesus, and Jesus is learning to trust his love, to be strengthened through his word, and to live dependent on the Spirit. Jesus will be tempted to move with fear. Does my Father really love me? Jesus will be tempted to believe a lie. Is my worth, my sense of identity really about what I can do and about who I am? Do I need to prove it? Jesus will be tempted to live in his own strength. I need to make things happen on my own because I don't see God coming through for me. I'll rely on my own wisdom, my own abilities, and my own personal resources to make what I think God is calling for me to do. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. There's times, no doubt, God asks you to use your own resources. He wants to use your wisdom. What he doesn't want you to use is apart from him. And when we use it apart from him most often, folks, is in timing matters. I'm the worst at timing things. I hate to wait. I will often just jump out and do it myself. And God will say, oh, you just made more of a mess for you and others. Anybody ever done that? Okay, I'm not alone. Growing up into who you are in Christ will involve temptations. You will be tried. You'll be tested in your trial. The trial you may be in right now or someone next to you is in that may they need to hear this, is it is an opportunity for God to form something in you so that you can move to the next place. That's kind of what God's about. Will you trust God's love for you? He proved it. He died on the cross. Will you trust that? Will you believe in this moment that God's word is true, that he will provide, that when he says he's going to provide for you, he means it? Will you rely on the Spirit to guide and comfort you? If you're in the wilderness undergoing a time of testing and trial, God knows how long it will last and exactly what is needed to develop this character in you. Okay, here we're going to move into growing up. Three basic temptations, and I'll kind of use these maybe quickly. We could give all kinds of parallels. We just don't even have any time between the wilderness of Moses and Jesus. We could give parallels between the first Adam and Jesus being the second Adam. These are all kind of things. Talk about some stuff in 1 John and in Genesis. We don't have time for any of that. I just want to share with you the three basic temptations of identity that are found in these three testings. There's a theologian and author, and some of you know him, Henry Nouwen. And he calls these wilderness temptations the three big lies. He says these are kind of the big lies. In the name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership, Nouwen describes these temptations in a way that I think is really helpful. In each temptation, he says, there's a lie. And the lies are first this, and it comes in the first temptation, I am what I have. It's all about your security. Second temptation that he comes is, I am what other people say or think about me. It's all about approval. I am what I do. It's about performance. So the first one, verses 3 and 4, I am what I have. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And if you note here how subtle this is, Satan doesn't deny that Jesus is God's son. He merely causes doubt. Notice that if. It's the same thing that happens in the garden with Eve. Think about how Satan works. He comes with a doubt. He says, the devil essentially says to her, did God really say you must not eat? If you are truly God's son, Jesus, prove your worth by what you possess. Make this stuff you can use. And I guess I have to share with you, I think many of us can fall to that sense of temptation. We base our self-worth on the things that we have. Things that we own, the possessions, the wealth. In fact, even deeper than that is this idea that, I mean, anybody nervous about the stock market going down 10%? We have such a faith-building church here. Unbelievable. We don't need to talk about this anymore. None of you have this temptation. You don't base your identity in what you have or your security in what you have in your 401k. No, I do. I get nervous. And here's the lie. The lie is that my stuff, my money gives me a sense of peace and security. If I just can get that stuff, I can just have it. If I could just get the bread, I can eat it. Isn't that sense? And to prove the lie wrong, what we do is we seek to possess more, we seek to give more energy to figure out how we can secure it, et cetera, et cetera. And what happens in those moments is you miss the opportunity to stand in the Word of God and to watch God provide for you. As you're out with anxiety, living in fear, reacting to people out of that fear, and God says, you know what? That first temptation came to Jesus is about your identity being about what you have. God, guess what? God doesn't need what you have. He needs your willingness to say yes to however he's directing you. The second temptation is, I am what others say or think about me. I really can relate to this, the whole idea of approval. Devil leads him up on a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I will live my life with an audience of one only. And just think of all the stuff he went through. What the leadership in that religious community, what they thought of him and what he had to walk through. And the temptation here is to believe that Satan or anyone else or anything else can give us what we need, the approval that we most need downside, that sense of being loved, the sense of God saying, you are mine and I'm pleased with you. He says, break the first of the Ten Commandments. Don't seek your validation and approval from God, but find it in other places. And I believe that's a really one that'll come against your identity that God wants to begin to shape, and he's probably been using experiences throughout your life to shape this, because our sense of identity in this is that it's tied to how others perceive us. It's how my wife or my boss or my friends or how the church or how my pastor's friends perceive me, kind of thing. And Jesus says, seek your approval from me. The lie is your worth and values and what others say and think about you. To prove the lie long, you know what we do? We seek to look better. If I could just look better. If there's just a way I could appear better. And it is one of the things that kills the church. Because we start focusing on our behavior and how good it looks. Everything outside looks good. This is why people don't want to be a part of the church. Because a lot of times they see people looking really good in the outside, but inside when they're at work in other places, they see the same kind of attitudes and they're going, what's going on here? I don't want to treat people like that. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, who were the most legalistic. You know, they went to church, they gave, they did everything. And he looked at them and he said, you guys are just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Just think about it. That's a cut. You look really good. You're all white on the outside, but you know what? You're just rotten with death in the inside. And when you start to live that way for appearance, if you're trying to be an influencer, and so you're trying to get likes and you're trying to get this, you will find yourself further and further from your true self. And to prove the lie wrong, we just work harder. This is the last one. That third temptation, I am what I do. The devil led him to the Jerusalem, stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down. And then he gives the scripture for it's written. He'll command you, he'll care for you. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He applied another scripture that was better. And you just note the subtle bit of a doubt that happens there. Satan will never hit you with a direct lie. Very seldom will he do that. He knows you're too smart for that. He will always plant doubt and then try and use something else that seems to be really true and right. It could be scripture. It could be a friend of yours. He'll come in and he'll just attack. And the temptation here is, I am what I do. In this temptation, the devil tempts Jesus to perform this spectacular act to prove his power, to gain attention. And in our lives, we fall to this. We define ourselves not by what God has said about us and what Jesus has done for us, but we define ourselves by what we do, by our spectacular achievements in career and ambition and performance and abilities. What I do spectacularly is what will impress others, and I will feel secure. And the lie is to work harder. So I'm going to share with you quickly in closing as I see a few people checking watches. The first is this, don't fall for the doubt, okay? I just want you to, if you want to look at Jesus, you can see what he does. He doesn't fall for the doubt. He does not take that bait. He does not hear if you are God's son. You do not need to hear if you are God's son or daughter or child. The fact is you are if you've opened your heart to him. And then he counters the lie with the truth. Note, every lie that comes to Jesus, he responds with, "It is written." This is what it's written about. There are out again on the back. I'm going to ask you to get these little bookmarks. They just say, I am," there are I am statements. To any identity lie that I've talked about here, there are answers that you can say back that are on this card. And I encourage you in the morning sometimes just to read through and understand what are the ones that you need to remember about who you are. And then I just encourage you to identify solely in God. Actively challenge those false beliefs and find your identity in the reality of God's love. And here's the thing you might need to do too. In a daily way, begin to examine your motives and desires. Identify where you're falling possibly into the trap of defining yourself in one of those three ways. Now, if you look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13, Luke writes this: "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Notice that it does not say the devil finished his tempting of Jesus, defeated, and never to return again. And if Satan will return at an opportune time to tempt and test Jesus, you can bet he's going to look for an opportunity to come against you, and he's probably doing that for some right now. I know it. So get to know those times you're most open to believing lies. That's really an important thing you can do, is start just saying, where are those times? What are those occasions? When do I find myself? Maybe it's in when you're with your in-laws or with your own family or with your, you know, a certain group of friends. Start identifying where you hear those lies and Satan starts coming against you. Because God is for you. And not even Satan can stand against you. Right? And if he is for you, I'm just going to ask you, would you be for you? And do those things that establish in you and form within you? This is the last part. Okay, and I'm done. You can keep playing. Here's the last verses. And you need to read verse 1 and 14 together. I was in a class, a doctoral class with Dallas Willard, and I raised my hand one time because I saw this and I shared this with him, and he goes, "Preach that, Kevin." So I'm preaching it, okay? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus returned to the Galilee. Catch this, in the power of the Spirit. You can be full of the Spirit, you can be led by the Spirit, but there's something about coming into the power of the Spirit. And then when he came in the power of Spirit, news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He didn't need to start a marketing campaign. Folks, we don't need a marketing campaign. I'm saying that we don't use things like that, but we don't need one. If we become people who walk in that identity, who are proven in our identity, who begin to walk in that, there will be a release of God's power through our character, because through character, power is released. God wants to do that, and I think he wants to do that here, folks. I don't think this is, I don't think these last 17 years have been some kind of, we're just going through something. He has put us through some trial testing times, and I believe in this body, he has proven you to be faithful. Some of you who have come into this body over the last few years, or maybe recently, God has proven you to be faithful. And in that character, he will release his power to change things in the community. In your schools, he'll change things. In your workplace. Yeah, I mean that. You can clap because it's for God. He's doing this. So read that scripture. Let's just stand. I'm going to ask us to just pray to God. Father in heaven, lead us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Use the tests and trials we've gone through and the tests and trials that we're in and the ones that will come to continue to prove the character of Christ in us so that you can release your power and be the marketing agent for your name and for your glory. Because God, we stand on one thing and one thing alone. There are laws you've told us, Jesus, over and over again, and that is to love you, God, and to love others, and we want to do that with all our heart. And we just want, if you want to say amen to that, say just amen. 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 God bless you. I'm going to ask Luke to come up. Oh, he's already behind me.
I'm sitting there listening and just felt prompted to respond a little bit to, like, One of the things I love most about Pastor Kevin is he is so gracious to take a message that's as cutting and hard as this, and he reflects it on himself first. And he's so patient with all of us who are still trying to grow and figure this out. But this is a pretty real thing, right? We're talking about I am what I have. I am what other people say or think about me. I am what I do. These are the defining characteristics of the temptations that people like us deal with all the time. And if you're being cut by these words the way I felt cut by these words, I just want to encourage you to know that you're not alone. And I want to encourage you not to do the thing that we leave it up in our head as like, oh, that was a cool message. I can't really deal with that right now. I'm just going to let it go. And just get me out of here as fast as possible. Okay, because chances are, if we really address this, if we really hear the words, we have two choices. One is to sink into shame, because we're all filled with sin and we've all cut into these things. Or may I encourage you to approach these words with surrender. Surrender to Jesus, who wants to meet you right where you're at today. I'm just really grateful, Kevin, for your message, and it's right where I think we need to be when it comes to Jesus forming us and our identity. So as we go off today, I wanted to inform you about a few things that are coming up. One is that as we're all living into our personal mission and purpose, we have a few specific opportunities for you to do that. If you feel called to serve God's kingdom on more of a global scale, we do have two global missions trips coming up this summer. One is in early July, one is in late July. We've got a group going to Poland and a group going to Peru, and we've got spaces available on those trips for you as an individual or for your family. And so if that just piques your interest a little bit, there's a table out in the hallway today. Would encourage you to stop by and ask your questions, learn a little bit more about that. Would love to have you go on one of those experiences. The second is that the pancake thing is fun for connecting and eating, but it really is ultimately for serving and supporting the high school students that are headed to Belize this summer on their global missions experience. There's a group of 20 or so youth plus their adult leaders that are headed to Belize, and we are here to support them with prayers and encouragement and financially to help those trips happen. So please do stop by the pancake breakfast. Anything you give goes straight into helping support those students. If you're not planning to stop any pancakes, I'm sure they would still accept any gift that you wanted to give to them before you head off and support them in that way. Okay, as always on Sunday mornings, we have a group ready to pray for you. If something Pastor Kevin shared is really cutting for you personally, or if you need prayers, please stop in that back corner right there. The group would love to pray for you. And we have our next step table available for anyone that has literally any question about anything going on here at Westgate. Okay, so thank you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks for being here today.
dance and be glad in it. Hey! And fear sees.